Right. Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from page 814, Mark 4, verses 1 to 20. So let's listen together while I read God's word. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear again. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is fantastic to have you all along. And as we dig into God's word, this is a fairly familiar passage if you've been a Christian for any period of time. I remember hearing this in Sunday school quite a number of times. So that's a warning not to tune out. Let's pay attention and listen to what God has to say through his word. But as we go in, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would be at work in our hearts. Father, help us to be the good soil that bears fruit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it can be very easy to tune out on many different occasions, to think that we've heard it all before. The most common one for me is to hear those airline safety videos. You know it's about to happen, so you kind of put the ear pods in and just tune out for a little bit while they go, blah, 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 blah. Here's all the stuff that you already know. It's also easy to tune out when a housemate or perhaps a spouse reminds you to take out the bins, and you've perfected the art of going, yeah, I'll get to that, as your eyes and ears stay glued to your phone or the TV. And dare I say, even your mind stays glued to those things. You don't actually hear it. Perhaps as you came to church and you heard the old parable of the sower, it can be easy to go, yep, I'm aware of this one. I don't need to give this my full attention. This is just the basics. And yet if this is you, if you found yourself tuning out even slightly during the Bible reading this morning, thinking, I've heard this one 1,000 times, then kind of ironically, this sermon and this passage is for you. Because the driving theme, if you were to scan through Mark 4, the key theme repeated over and over and over again is this theme to listen up or to hear, to pay close attention. In fact, the verb to hear in chapter 4, it appears 14 times. It's the word akouo, which is where we get the English word acoustic from. It's this idea of a sense of sound or hearing. And not only does this bookend the parable of the soils, which you just had read, but if you were to go right to the end of the chapter, you have Jesus calming the storm and the disciples, terrified, they say, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Or literally, it's that same word, "Even the wind and the waves listen to him." And so here's what I want to throw out to you, that if the inanimate parts of creation, like wind and waves, listen carefully to the words of Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, how much more do you think we should? And so whether this is your first time hearing this parable this morning, or the umpteenth time for some of us, be careful not to switch off, because God is speaking to you today through his word, no matter how familiar you think you are with it. So listen carefully. Now, chapter 4, this begins with Jesus teaching once again. He's done this quite a lot, but this is his first major sermon. And this time around, the crowd is so large that Jesus has to hop on a boat and kind of drift out onto the Sea of Galilee a little. He's creating what you could call a natural amphitheater where his voice will carry across the lake to the people who are hearing him along the shoreline. And so Mark, he sets the scene by saying that all the people were gathered along the shore at the water's edge. Now, if you were to translate that literally, it translates that they were towards the sea upon the earth, or literally upon the soil. It's the same word for soil, which is used as the main object of Jesus' parable that he's about to preach. And so Mark, what he's doing is playing a bit of 4D chess here, right? He's about to give a parable that reflects exactly what is about to happen in real time, in real life, right before their eyes. Jesus is about to cast the seed of his word, and everyone standing there, whether they realize this or not, is about to participate in this parable in one way or another. And only time will tell what kind of soil they are actually standing on, or what kind of soil their hearts are. So we have Jesus. He is the divine sower of the word, the crowd standing on the soil at the shore, and Jesus calling out to listen up. Not to ignore what he has to say, but rather to be good hearers of his word. And so the question I want to answer today is, how do we do this? How can we be good listeners of the word? And this is what we're going to spend most of our time unpacking this morning. If you walked in and you grabbed one of the notices, there's an outline there to follow along. And I've listed there 4 ways that we can get from this passage to be good listeners of the word. 1, we need to lean into Jesus. 2, we need to grow in Jesus. 3, we mustn't make the mistake of expecting spiritual realities, realities that are infinitely beyond us, to be overly simple to understand. And finally, we need to be assured that it is God who changes people's hearts. And we have examples of all of these from the passage that we'll look at in a moment. So how do we listen well? We're going to begin by looking at the first one. So to be a good hearer of the word, we first need to lean in to Jesus. Now, from the outset, as Jesus gives this sermon, there's really nothing special going on. And what I mean by this is he's telling a story about a farmer who sows some seed, and the seed goes all over the place, and some of it grows and some of it doesn't. That's it. That's the content of his sermon. Now, I want you to place yourself there. Can you imagine having traveled far and wide in search of this man, this great teacher, this great miracle worker, the one who teaches with authority? You've traveled long and far to see him in action, only to have him preach about farming. I can see some of them standing there going, "Are you serious? This is the guy who did all those miracles and is here telling me how to grow my crops? Come on, give me a break." Perhaps there are others in the crowd who might be a little bit more charitable towards him. Maybe they at least appreciate the story, but still don't get what it's pointing to. Let me give you a brief example of this. Something that worries me from time to time is when I preach, and I get worried when people come up to me and they compliment me on an illustration that I've used, and I don't mind that per se, but if it's the illustration that's remembered and not the thing that it's pointing to that's remembered, not the spiritual truth that I was trying to gauge in there, then it does worry me a bit because you haven't seen past the surface to what it's actually saying. When this happens, when all we get out of a sermon is the illustrations, what it does is it reduces the Word of God down to a form of entertainment. That's all it is. It doesn't add anything to your walk with Jesus to only remember the pictures. And so there are some who hear the words of Jesus and this is what they're like. They see the illustration and they just think, well, that was a nice story. Or perhaps they just don't get it at all. But here's the strange thing about Jesus preaching. As we read this chapter, what it looks like when you read it is it seems as though Jesus wants to deliberately obscure the message by using parables. It's a bit of a head scratcher, isn't it? I mean, if you have your Bibles with you, look down at verse 34. We read, "He didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything." Kind of strange. In fact, we see this here in today's passage. Even if you read verses 10 and 11, it says, "When Jesus was alone with the 12 and the others around him, they asked him about the parables, and he told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables.'" What? Is Jesus deliberately obscuring the truth? Is he wanting to lock people out of the kingdom? Is this what he's trying to do? Well, I've always been told, add more context. Context helps you understand the passage. So we're going to do that now. We're going to add the next verse. We're going to throw that on. It says, "To those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they might be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." What's going on? Is Jesus not wanting people to turn and be forgiven? Is that what he's saying? I mean, what kind of Jesus is this? One that cloaks the truth, who deliberately blinds people so they can't be saved? Some of you might be looking at this and reading this going, well, that's not the God I worship. That's not the Jesus I've come to know. And I'll admit, when you read that on its surface, it does appear quite troubling. And so the question is, well, what is actually going on here? Firstly, it helps to look carefully at the text, especially in order to bust a fairly common myth that it was only the 12 that Jesus explained his parables to, because it's just not the case. If you look carefully at verse 10, we read that Jesus explained the parable to the 12 and the others around him. So it wasn't just the 12 that were with him getting the inside scoop. Later on in verse 34, it talks about the disciples. I think that's talking about everyone that decided to follow Jesus, not just the 12. He wasn't having a little secret huddle with his buddies, doing the secret handshakes and giving them insider knowledge. Rather, he explained the parables to everyone who decided to follow him for an explanation. To all of those who leaned into him. Yes, this requires a small investment from people, but not much. I guess another way to put it is the barrier to having insider knowledge, if you could call it that, wasn't Jesus pushing people away. He didn't set the boundary there, but rather it lands on the listeners themselves. Those who leave without any interest or leave out of hardness of hearts, they're the ones that cut themselves off from hearing and understanding. But to all those who lean into Jesus, to those who gather around him, who earnestly want to know more, to those who can see past the illustration, past the metaphor, and caught a glimpse of something bigger, deeper, and greater, every single one of them, it seems, is given an explanation from Jesus. As for this Isaiah passage, the one which kind of adds fuel to the fire, where they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Well, context matters in this one as well. If you were to flip back to Isaiah 6, where this comes from, God, he's not worried that people might repent. He's not afraid of people coming and turning to him. In fact, that's kind of what he wants. But if you were to flick back to Isaiah, where this quote comes from, Isaiah, he's told to speak to Israel. He's being commissioned at this point. This is right towards the beginning. And he warned them that they will harden their hearts when Isaiah speaks. You see, God, he's actually trying to be faithful to Israel here. He's giving them one last warning through Isaiah, calling out to a nation that has turned their back on him. And the irony of the situation is that it is, in fact, Isaiah's preaching, his call for repentance, that shores up their fate, as they then make a decisive decision to refuse to listen to his voice. In other words, it's the faithful preaching of the truth that reveals the state of people's hearts. It confirms unbelief. It forces a decision from the people, rather than leaving them thinking that they could stay on the fence. Now, what is true in Isaiah's day, it holds true in Jesus' day as well. There's just no sitting on the fence with Jesus. You either listen to him, you dig in, you lean into him, or you don't. When you hear the truth, you either pursue it or you run away from it. With Jesus, there is no fence. And what this means is that there's no, I'll listen to him once the craziness of my life calms down a little bit. Yeah, things are just too hectic at the moment for me to care about that. Or I'll listen to him once I'm more financially stable, you know, once I've taken care of that side of things. Or perhaps when I just have a little bit more time and energy, but for now it's just not for me. No, the time to lean into Jesus is now. And if you do need help with this, I know it can be very hard. Pray about it. Join a growth group. Prioritize going and meeting with other Christians. Humbly confess your struggles with this. Repent perhaps of competing influences that you know are dragging you away from Jesus, and then lean into him. That's the first way to listen well. Lean into Jesus and start doing it today. The next thing is we need to grow in Jesus. So in this parable, growth, it is seen as the seed that lands on the good soil. So in verse 20, we have Jesus' explanation of the good soil. He said, it's like seed thrown on good soil, those who hear the word accept it, and here's the big one, and they produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. To put it in other words, they're fruitful. They grow, they mature, they perhaps reach others for Jesus and even personally grow in godliness, and a harvest comes about. It really is a beautiful image of what it means to have God's word nourished into rich and fertile soil. Now, if this feels like an impossible task for some, well, take heart. Because Mark, what he has done is cleverly putting together his gospel. He fills this gospel with examples of disciples who, as Steve has used this illustration on occasion, they have construction tape kind of pasted all over them. Just like us, we're all a work in progress. And it's no different for the disciples. The soil in their hearts occasionally needs some work done to it. So, for example, the seed that was fallen along the path that was snatched up by the birds, Jesus says this is where the word gets sown, and as soon as someone on the path hears it, Satan immediately snatches it away before it can take root. It's the first big problem. And yet Mark, he doesn't hesitate to put numerous examples of this happening to the disciples. You see, throughout the rest of the gospel, and it's especially noticeable whenever Jesus says something major about his mission, particularly involving his suffering and his death, it's at that moment all throughout Mark that it appears that Satan snatches away that truth and the disciples are distracted by something else. So this week in our growth group, I'll give you a couple of examples. We looked at Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ. And as soon as Jesus gave clarity on his mission, he says he had to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and be killed. What does Peter do? He takes Jesus aside and he immediately rebukes him. He tells him, no, that's not the plan. That word you've just given me, no, that is not the plan. And it's almost as if Satan snatches that word right out from between Peter's ears. And interestingly, what does Jesus say to Peter at that point? Get behind me, Satan. The devil was incredibly quick at snatching the word out of one of Jesus' most devout disciples. In many other parts of Mark, we see similar things. The disciples, they completely miss Jesus talking about his death and the persecution that he's going to undergo in chapters 9 and 10. And as Jesus talks about all of this, in one particular instance in chapter 10, for whatever reason, the disciples, they don't hear it, and they start arguing a bit like Muhammad Ali, going, I am the greatest. And he goes, no, I am the greatest. And they just argue and bicker over who's going to be the best of them. And in these situations, where does Mark geographically place them? They're on the road. It's the same word. They're literally walking along the path when this happens. I think what we have is Mark masterfully painting subtle pictures of even the best of the disciples having a heart that fits this first soil, a heart that doesn't let the word in sometimes. And those examples, well, they should be a warning to us, but I think also an encouragement and a comfort as well. Jesus doesn't just throw off the disciples when they have this hard heart. He perseveres with them. We're all a work in progress, and from time to time, we all might have some pretty serious blunders. The second soil, Jesus says, is like accepting the word with joy. And then because of the shallowness of the soil, when the slightest trouble or hint of persecution comes along, the plant withers. And again, we have a beautiful example from the disciples here who show such a promising start. When Jesus calls them, when he tells Levi, the tax collector, when he calls these disciples, they drop everything and they come and follow him. But what happens when persecution strikes? Well, you skip forward a bit. When Jesus is handed over to the enemy, which again, he told them this would happen so many times, but it's just snatched away. When he's handed over, they all run away. They scatter, kind of like dogs with tails between their legs, whimpering. In fact, I think it's significant once again how Mark records Peter's denial for us, how he withers so quickly at a very simple question thrown out by a servant girl in chapter 14. She just looks at him and she goes, aren't you that guy? Weren't you one of the guys hanging out with Jesus? And Peter, that level of persecution, simple question, from essentially who's a nobody in the text. And he goes, no, that absolutely not. I have nothing to do with that man. It seems there were plenty of times where even the disciples' faith had very little depth, very little root, and was easily scorched. The third soil, this is where seed is scattered among the thorns, which Jesus says is like the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things. They come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. And perhaps this is most poignant. In chapter 10, we see the rich young ruler approaching Jesus, who's kept every commandment. He's been one of the most righteous men according to his own eyes. And yet his wealth proved to be a deal breaker in becoming a follower of Jesus. And if you want to go back to the disciples like I've been doing, you can see Judas as an example of this, who sells out Jesus for a couple of pieces of silver. This is about people who never really make a decisive break with the kingdom of this world. They feel the need to straddle in God's kingdom and in the kingdom of this world. And perhaps this is just a personal opinion, dare I say, this is probably the most dangerous of all the soils. Finally, with the good soil. This is something that we continue to grow in. It's not something that you get planted there and you're stuck there for the rest of your life. In fact, the verb to hear in this good soil, it's in the present tense. It's designed to say who hears and who continues to hear and persevere. Right? This is both hearing the word and then continuing to hear the word constantly. It implies that, yes, there is an investment involved if we're to continue listening to Jesus. Yet, like the disciples, we're not going to be perfect at this. You might find yourself cultivating different types of soils throughout different seasons of life. But the call is to lean into Jesus and to grow in him as often as you can. To continue listening to him and to let him soften and cultivate the soil of our hearts. Third point, to be a good hearer, we have to come to grips with the fact that spiritual realities are not often things that can be condensed to simple and clear sound bites. So if you look towards the end of this chapter in verses 33 and 34, we read, it's with many similar parables Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. Right, the text in verse 34 is acknowledging the limit of the human mind to comprehend certain things. We are finite beings, and when Jesus speaks about the kingdom, he's opening a glimpse into the infinite. And so when Jesus introduces concepts like the kingdom of heaven, and for the disciples in particular, the one thing that they really couldn't wrap their heads around was the mystery or the secret of Christ having to be crucified for our sins. All of these, to get an understanding, require an investment of their time and energy to plumb the depths. See, the gospel, it is simply too rich and too glorious for us to ever think that we can grasp all of it. And so don't expect spiritual realities to be overly simple. We see this here even as well. Jesus, he doesn't just say, the kingdom of heaven is good and you should really, 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 really want to be there. He could have said that, but he didn't. He uses parables. He wants to highlight deep and significant truths, which you just can't do with a simple statement like it's really, really good. So in verse 26, he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Again, in verse 30, he says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? You see, human words, they can't really contain or describe the kingdom of God. And so the way Jesus makes it authentically known is through parables and stories and images. They're only a medium in which honest inquirers can even begin to grasp something of this enormous concept of the kingdom of God. When he uses the term secret of kingdom of God in verse 11, I just want to point out this isn't a secret in the sense that there are only a few privy to it or that we have to kind of try and uncover the mystery. Rather, he's saying that this will be revealed to you. God will actually explain what is going on, and the disciples do after the fact. They see Jesus' death and they finally get it once it has happened. And to us sitting here today, we have the glory of hindsight to be able to look and read and see this mystery completely unfolded before us. So the question is, are you willing to plumb the riches and the depths of God's word here? Are you willing to put in the effort to read it? And not just skate over the top unattentively, but to really invest in God's word. Now, what's really encouraging to me is I know that some of you have been digging deep this year. I've been here for a number of years now, but I've heard more stories this year than I think I've ever heard of people being excited by the Bible. People perhaps reading parts of the Bible that they've never read before, wrestling with big ideas. And I know some of you have been extraordinarily affected by some of the stuff you've looked at in your growth groups and in your quiet times. I know that for some of you, it's led to radical changes in your thinking even. It's challenged the way that you've perceived things in rather big ways and led to praise and worship of God, to which I say to all of that, Amen. This is a really, really good thing. This is what we are chasing after. We want to see the fruit of the gospel in the lives of those around us. It is a very exciting thing. So don't expect spiritual realities to be simple. Perhaps I think a better way to put it is to put it positively. We need to learn to enjoy the riches of the Word of God in our lives. So to be good hearers of the Word, we need to lean into Jesus. We need to grow in Jesus. We need to enjoy the riches of His Word. And finally, as we wrap up, we need to be assured that God is in the business of changing hearts. Right, that He is the one that brings people into good soil. He is the one that causes the growth, even when we might think there's no hope. You may have noticed the sower in this parable. This is Jesus. He sows everywhere on principle. He doesn't avoid the path. He doesn't avoid the thorny places or anything like that. He sows indiscriminately. And to some degree, this is quite significant because if you were to look at all the teachers of the law up until this point, they sow the word very discriminately. They would never have sown it to lepers. They would never have sown it to what they consider sinners or tax collectors. They are excluded from the sowing of the word. They presume that that's all barren soil, not worth their time. But Jesus, on the other hand, he sows lavishly and generously. And we have a wonderful example of this, of how this pays dividends later in Mark's gospel. If we go to chapter 10, there's a blind man named Bartimaeus that Steve made mention of in the weekly update this week. And where does Mark place Bartimaeus? We read that he's sitting on the road, sitting by the path. To some degree, when we read this and we understand the parable here, this is the place that it seems least likely for a crop to be grown. It's not a very promising place for a disciple to be. And yet, in verse 52 of chapter 10, we see Bartimaeus giving up everything and following Jesus, and another disciple is made. From soil that looked like it was on the path, it turned out to be rich, good soil. Now, what this does for us, where this really hits the ground, is it should give us a huge boost of encouragement to talk to everyone about Jesus. For us to sow the word wherever we are. Because, praise God, we aren't the ones that change hearts. We can't use cleverly devised words or arguments or anything like that to change hearts. God is in the business of doing that himself. And so what this means for us is it has huge implications when it comes to things like evangelism, when it comes to sowing the word ourselves, because it means that that friend or that colleague or that family member, who we look at their life and we just go, you will never accept Jesus in a million years. Your history tells me that. The way, your attitude, everything about you says you will never accept this, so I'm not going to bother planting there. That's the Pharisee attitude. But Christ, he's in the business of changing hearts. And so just like Bartimaeus, where you think least likely to grow a crop, he can do that to all of these people that have come to your minds. In fact, think on a global scale. Think of the worst people you can possibly imagine living on this planet. And I'm fairly certain it's not hard for us to come up with at least one or two groups of people who we think are absolute scum on this earth. And yet, even they can have their hearts changed for Christ. So never, ever prejudge the soil. Sow with a heart of humility, knowing that we ourselves, we had hearts that needed constant softening and tilling, and still do to this day. Now, with all of this, I feel like it's a little bit like going to the gym, putting this in action. The hardest exercise at the gym, believe it or not, is making it to the front door. And so I want you to be encouraged after this service, maybe over lunch or whenever you have a spare moment, I want to encourage you to write down the people that you can be praying for, who you think God could never change. I want to encourage you to write down perhaps one way in which you can lean into Jesus this week. And then encourage you to actually do it. One way which you can grow in Jesus this week trusting that God is the one at work in your heart. With all that said, I think we've thrown out enough. Let's finish up by praying. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you'll be at work in each of our hearts, bringing us closer to you. And Lord, help us never to lose hope for those around us who are so dear to us. Lord, to those who we think could never possibly come to a relationship with you. Father, help us to keep faithfully sowing the word and growing our trust in you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.